I invite you to open your Bibles back up to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2, we're willing to cover the entire chapter. Just doing it in one message. Remember in chapter 1, the Lord gave Jonah a clear command to go to Nineveh and to declare his warning to the people of Nineveh. And instead, what we see in the text in chapter 1 is Jonah immediately disobeyed. And of course, you know, he went and hired a ship and went out into the Mediterranean Sea, and the Lord hurled, as the text used in chapter 1, the Lord hurled a great storm. And they tried to find out, you know, whose fault it was. They cast lots, and through the Lord's rule and providence, they determined it was Jonah. They ended up following Jonah's advice and casting him into the sea. The Lord also, in His sovereignty and control, appointed. If you look in verse 17 in chapter 1, the Lord appointed a great fish. That verb appointed or ordained is a key word again in this book of the Lord's sovereignty and accomplishing His will, not only for the Ninevites, but for Jonah. And this great fish swallowed Jonah, and Jonah was in the fish, as it says in 17 of verse 1, 3 days and three nights. Doesn't have to be a 72-hour period. And then in chapter 2, in verse 1, finally, we see Jonah pray. And this is the first time. Matter of fact, as I make notes in this Bible that I use up here as I read through it over and over and over again. And next to the word prayed in chapter 2 and verse 1, I wrote finally. Because, you know, we looked at the fact that the sailors prayed. And every time someone prays, it's important in the text, and it's noted. And we don't see Jonah pray until now. And so that's a real blessing, and it's very instructive for us. And we've considered that the theme throughout the book is the compassion of the Lord. And we've seen that in His compassion to the Ninevites, which we'll get back onto in chapter 3. And that's certainly amazing. The Lord was concerned about giving people an opportunity to repent, people who are idolaters, who are cruel, who had a great reputation for doing terrible things to people they conquered and who worship multiple idols. The Lord is also, we saw His compassion in the lives of the sailors. The sailors had great revelation about the one true God that Jonah worshiped to the point they actually feared, the text says, you know, the Lord, Jehovah. So they didn't even know about Jehovah until they had this little voyage with Jonah. And at the end of that, they're actually determining they're going to vow and make sacrifices to the one true God. Not that they necessarily became monotheists or proselytes, as we see in the New Testament, but certainly an awareness there and a dedication to fear the one true God. And now in chapter 2, we see the Lord's compassion for Jonah. The fact that the Lord sent the fish is compassion, because that was the Lord's method of rescue to prevent Jonah from drowning. And, you know, Jonah, if the Lord had allowed Jonah to drown, then if that was His justice, you know, that would be okay. It's the Lord's call. Jonah is rebellious. But the Lord is very compassionate. And so we see Him, if you will, giving Jonah a second chance. So we'll look at the theme this evening for this chapter, which ties in with our overall theme of the compassion of the Lord, is simply comes from the last phrase of verse 9 in chapter 2. Where Jonah's prayer says, salvation is from the Lord. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we know that salvation does come from You. Lord, we know that as we'll see tonight, that's a very broad term, a wonderful term of deliverance and rescue, mainly from sin, but also from circumstances and different crises and difficulties in which we find ourselves in. And Lord, that one word shows to us the joining of Your sovereignty and power and compassion and grace and mercy, because You use Your power to help Your people. And we don't deserve it. And so, Lord, help us to learn from Jonah's prayer tonight. Help us to keep in mind that we're like Jonah, that we fail You, and You are gracious and compassionate, and bring us to repentance and restoration. And You give us many more opportunities to serve. And we thank You for that. And help us to learn tonight, dear Lord, the multiple ways that salvation comes from You. And we pray this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So if we look in chapter 2 and verse 1, let's first of all consider the first two verses and our first point, which is One aspect, or one thing that proves to us that the Lord is the source of salvation, is that He hears us in distress. Now, once we get to chapter 2, verse 2, all the way to verse 9, we're into poetry, and we've spent a lot of time talking about Hebrew poetry. We've done Habakkuk, we've done Micah, and Jonah is not poetry except for this one section. So you'll see some similarities to the Psalms, and a lot of commentators, and it certainly makes sense to me, think that Jonah was familiar with the language of the Psalms because he was a prophet, he was a believer, and so we actually see that kind of language, in his prayer to the Lord, which is certainly natural, and many of us do that as well. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. And he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice. The sea is now calm, and Jonah's inside the fish. And now we're going to get a little bit of Jonah's perspective on what happened to him when he was cast into the sea, because that's what you see in the prayer. You see Jonah, while he's in the fish, reflecting back on what it was like when he was, basically drowning in the sea. And then we see him coming to the Lord and doing that. And Jonah, basically, we're seeing his response to God's chastisement. And we considered that in the last two messages, aspects of the Lord's chastisement. We had a two-part message on that. And so he's been floundering in the water, and he's been about to drown. He felt abandoned by God. And being in the fish is not complete deliverance, but certainly it's better than drowning and sinking to the bottom of the sea. And he is alive, but he has been near death, as his prayer shows us. So Jonah's response, we see there, it says he prayed, which is the first time he do that. But notice what he's doing in verse 1. He prayed to the Lord. That's the covenant name, Jehovah, God's special name for Israel that reveals some about the Lord's nature and His covenant relationship with His people. And then he says he prayed to the Lord his God. There's that personal relationship. Even though Jonah's in great difficulty and he's been disobedient and he's suffering for his disobedience, he knows where to go when he is in such a great situation. And that is to the Lord, but not just the Lord, not just an impersonal God, but his Lord, his God. And there we have that personal relationship. And look what he says in his prayer in verse 2. And he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. Now he cried, and that is a word which basically means he cried out to elicit a response. And what did he call out of? He called out of his distress or affliction. I think King James has affliction. New American Standard, which I'm reading from, calls it distress. So Jonah called out of his distress. And this word distress literally means to be bound, to be in a narrow place, to be restricted, to be in great difficulty. And that is certainly where Jonah is. We see Hezekiah use that same word in 701 B.C. when he prays to the Lord about the Assyrians laying siege to Jerusalem. He basically used the same word. Lord, we're in great distress. We're in great affliction. We're hemmed in. We can't do anything. We're in this great difficulty. And look at what the Lord's response is. And he answered me. And then we have the Hebrew parallelism in the second part of verse 2. I cried for help, another word describing Jonah's cry, from the depth of Sheol, and you heard my voice. And this phrase, the depth of Sheol, Sheol is often used. I think King James uses hell to translate that. It's the place of the departed. Sometimes it's used metaphorically in the Psalms to speak of someone who is near death. So it's not necessarily that Jonah died here, but basically Jonah is saying, I'm calling out to the Lord in this great distress, and I'm in a difficulty, I can't do anything about it, and I'm near death, and I call out to the Lord. And we see in the Hebrew poetry there that the Lord answered and the Lord heard his voice. Now Jonah is in distress because of his disobedience. If you can say it's his own making, the reason he's in this distress, this closed-in, narrow place. But yet our loving and compassionate Lord has not left him. That is so instructive for us. That even in the midst of maybe difficulty that comes because of our disobedience, and we know that happens. We've talked about sowing and reaping. It's not that we lose our salvation or the Lord doesn't love us anymore or anything like that. But, the Lord, in His care for us, can allow difficult circumstances because of our sinful actions. But yet, even in the midst of that, the Lord does not forsake us. He is still there. He is still loving. He still responds to our prayers. We see in Psalm 31:22 another use of this main verb here. the same idea. As for me, I said in my alarm, I am cut off from before your eyes. That's talking about, you know, broken fellowship with the Lord. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried to you. So there we have the same idea we see in this section of Jonah. And if someone is in distress and feels separated from the Lord, and they call to the Lord, and the Lord hears us in distress. And you know, just like Greg said when he was reading the scriptures, no matter what your situation is, even if it's difficulty from disobedience, God will not forsake you. He will not do it. We see it all through the scriptures where people are in difficult circumstances and they call out to the Lord and the Lord answers and gives them grace. And when you cry to Him from distress, He'll hear and answer according to His will. But unfortunately, what we often do is we cry to the Lord last, not first. Don't we do that? I know I do that a lot. It's like we have our checklist, okay? When I'm in some circumstance or I need wisdom or whatever it may be, I have this little list of things I go through in my own strength and my own wisdom. And I go through almost like the kind of work I do, we use flow charts to analyze logic. And it's like, okay, I've got all these steps I'm going to go through. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, none of those worked. I think I'll turn to the Lord. And that's not what the Lord wants us to do. Even though He's there to respond, He's very gracious. We need to come to the Lord at the outset of the difficulty, realizing we don't have any resources. And often the Lord brings us to the point where we run out of emotional and spiritual and intellectual resources in a difficulty so that we don't know what to do. And the Lord wants us to cry out to Him because just as the point here says, He hears us in distress. Look at the next section, the next part of Jonah's prayer in 3-6. Now we're going to learn a little more about what actually happened to him. The Lord also delivers us in chastisement. Yeah, it's maybe easier to say, you know, I cried out to the Lord and the Lord hears. But what if the difficulty I'm enduring, I know, is because of my disobedience? Does the Lord still hear? Does the Lord still deliver? Yes, He does. And we see that in Jonah's prayer. Look in verses 3-6. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and your billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. The next part of Jonah's prayer in verses 3-6 are very instructive as to what really is going on in Jonah's heart and mind, even while he was in the water. Now notice some of the pronouns he uses in verses 3-6 in which Jonah is rightly describing exactly what God is doing to him. Look in verse 3a, the first part. He says, you had cast me into the deep. And you're saying, well, I thought the sailors did. Well, the sailors did. The sailors were just an instrument in the Lord's hands to get Jonah thrown into the sea. The Lord didn't have to do it that way, but that's the way He did it. The Lord was in control of everything for Jonah. And Jonah rightly realizes that. Lord, the reason I'm in the water and about to drown is because You have cast me into the deep. Look at the last part of verse 3. All Your breakers and billows have passed over me. Again, Jonah is realizing, Lord, this is Your water. This is Your storm. You have sent this. Look in verse 4. So I said, I have been expelled from Your sight. Again, referring to the Lord. But look down in verse 6 in the last part. But You, the Lord, have brought up my life from the pit. So we see here that Jonah admits and accepts that this situation is due to the chastisement of the Lord. But he does what we should do. He turns to the Lord anyway. Where else is he going to go? You know, he's at the end of his rope. And he's actually telling the Lord, Lord, these are Your waves. You've thrown me into the deep. These are Your billows. He knows he deserves it. But instead, he's crying out to the Lord, trusting in the Lord, resting in the Lord, knowing the Lord is compassionate and gracious. One commentator described it this way. It says, "What has come upon him, Jonah, is the just punishment he deserved at the hand of God for his disobedience." And we see here some repentance in Jonah, and that's a good thing. We don't really see him, if you will, completely turn around, because when he gets to Nineveh, he still has some struggles, and we'll get to that in future messages. But certainly Jonah is repentant. He is turning to the Lord. And then Jonah recounts his feelings of impending doom in the water. He talks about, you know, being in the heart of the seas in verse 3. In the last part of verse 3, that breakers and billows being over him. Verse 4 is significant because he said, "I have been expelled." No, it's a passive verb. Jonah's basically saying this is something the Lord has done. "I have been expelled from your sight." That is a strong word, the Hebrew word for expelled. We'll look in a moment how it's used in Exodus in a non-theological way to help us understand the word. But basically it means it's a forceful word for removing someone from your presence. But you know what? Isn't that what Jonah wanted? Didn't he want to be out of the Lord's presence? Isn't that why he went down to Joppa and got on the boat and went on the sea? He's basically getting what he wanted, right, when he was in the sea. But he realized that that's not really what he wanted. The Lord is using this difficulty to bring him back to his spiritual senses, as it were. And so Jonah's experiencing a taste in the water of what it's like to not have that fellowship with the Lord, that close presence. And he doesn't like it. And so he does what he should do, what we should do. He has hope. And that hope is based on the person of the Lord. In verse 5, Jonah again is recounting, going back to again describing what was in the water. And the language here is the image of the waters being at Jonah's throat as he sank down into the water, being so deep that the weeds had engulfed him. And we think probably Jonah's not too far from shore, because you remember the men, the sailors, a couple times tried to row very hard to get back to land. And we know the fish is going to vomit Jonah up onto the dry land, probably again on the coast of Palestine where he belonged. So it's you know, Jonah's probably in that situation where there are some plant life involved here. In verse 6, we have the last description of what a lot of people point out as Jonah's downward descent. I think this is significant. Verse 6, "I descended to the roots of the mountains." We've had three occurrences of Jonah going down, and this is the last one. Let me point these out to you. If you look in chapter 1 and verse 3, instead of going to Nineveh, it says he went down to Joppa. And that's interesting. If you go down to verse 5 in chapter 1, again, instead of going to Nineveh, it says he went down into the sea. So you have this imagery of Jonah going down and down. And then we have in verse 6 here, he descended to the roots of the mountains. The imagery here, the ancients believing possibly that the mountains went out, you know, to the floor of the sea. So it's just language to describe Jonah, you know, sinking into the sea. In the middle of verse 6, "The earth with its bars was around me forever." This is some, you know, imagery-type language as well. And it could be Jonah seeing himself as being near the gates of death, or possibly the rocks at the bottom of the sea trapping him. But, you know, whatever it is, all it shows is Jonah was in the water. He was in deep trouble. He knew he was there because of the Lord's punishment. And he's turning to the Lord. And so we see in the last part of verse 6, "But you have brought up my life from the pit." And the pit, again, is one of those terms often used as a term for the grave or the realm of the dead. Jonah was near death and knew it before the Lord rescued him with the fish. But look what he does in the last two words of verse 6. Last line of verse 6, rather. He says, "O Lord, my God." There's that relationship again. Jonah's relationship with the covenant God of Israel. "O Lord, my God." Jonah knows where he must go for help, even in the midst of chastisement, and the Lord delivered him. Now, real quick, turn over to Exodus 10. Just keep your finger in Jonah. I was going to show this, but I think we'll look at it so you can see the context. I want you to understand the strength of this word expelled, or King James cast. Exodus 10:11. We have this conversation here with Pharaoh. It says, "Not so. Go now, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desire." So they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. And that's the word translated expelled in Jonah here that we see. And so basically, Jonah completely felt cast out from the Lord's presence. That's how he felt. But yet the Lord had not abandoned him. So even while Jonah experienced the consequences of God's chastisement and felt expelled from the Lord's presence, the Lord responded graciously and compassionately when Jonah returned to the Lord in repentance. And you know, when we feel far from the Lord sometimes due to our disobedience, you know, the Lord speaking to us through His Word or through a sermon or someone talking to us, giving us a testimony of something like that. And you know, when the Lord convicts you of something and we don't deal with that right away and we put it off and we just say, well, I'm just going to ignore that and try to, you know, pretend it's going to go away. And, you know, what happens is we actually, you know, feel far away from the Lord, you know, emotionally. And it's not that the Lord has moved any farther away from us. The Lord chose us and we are His people if you're in Christ. But that close fellowship, that relationship is temporarily been impacted by sin. And that's why the Scriptures have that great promise. If we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. Salvation is from the Lord, even in chastisement. Lastly, let's look at the last few verses and see that the Lord graciously saves. Another proof that salvation is from the Lord. Look in verse 7. While I was fainting away, again, we're going back and forth between Jonah recounting, you know, what was happening in the water and his response to the Lord in prayer. It's what's all wrapped up in this prayer. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. In this final section of his prayer, Jonah again is recounting the perilous situation he was in. But yet, in the midst of that terrible situation, he remembered the Lord. One commentator said it this way. He said, the God whose commands he was trying to forget was not remembered by him as the one who was able to save. And so Jonah is, you know, remembering the Lord now, but he's so dependent on the Lord to save him, but it's like, you know, he still is not going to be completely where he needs to be to realize that same Lord wants to work in the heart of the Ninevites. You know, he's back to his senses about that. Jonah's referring in this verse here to the temple in Jerusalem as the place where God condescended to reveal Himself. In verse 8, it says, those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. Now, he's contrasting his experience in a time of danger with those who worship false gods. He could be referring to the pagan sailors that he had his voyage with before they threw him into the sea. Or he could be thinking about the apostasy of his home country of Israel, which is certainly a problem at this period in the 8th century. Now, the last part of verse 8 is a little bit difficult to translate, so I don't often do this, but depending on what version you have, there's a little bit of difference. It's not that anyone is wrong particularly, but it has to do with a suffix, what we call a pronominal suffix in Hebrew, that's a little challenge for some of the folks that do the translations. So let me just point out a couple things, and either one is true, and then I'll tell you what the way I'm going to take it. If you look at the last phrase in verse 8, let me just read the whole of verse 8. Those who regard vain idols, and the last phrase is, forsake their faithfulness. And that's what the NASB says. The King James says, forsake their own mercy. The ESV says, forsake their hope of steadfast love or mercy. And the NIV says, forfeit the grace that could be theirs. So we have this idea of mercy or steadfast love. And it's okay, are they idolaters forfeiting God's mercy? Is that what they're doing? Or they're actually forfeiting their own faithfulness? I think with the context being one of salvation and repentance, I think what the ESV has goes well. And that idolaters are actually forsaking the grace of the Lord because they're not turning to the Lord. They worship idols who offer no forgiveness and who are not alive at all. And that's what Jonah's recounting here, is recounting, you know, his relationship with the Lord. Look in verse 9. But, here's Jonah's resolve again. I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will pay. And then our last key phrase, salvation is from the Lord. Notice Jonah's determination to serve God. And this is how the sailors responded as well after they learned about the Lord as well. They vowed vows to the Lord as well. And this shows, you know, Jonah's attitude. And he still has a ways to go, as we'll see in chapter 3 and chapter 4. But he is turning, you know, getting back where he needs to be in fellowship with the Lord. He's committed to ongoing acts of worship. And he declares in verse 9 that salvation is from the Lord. And this word salvation is a general word used throughout the Old Testament. It's a very important word. It speaks of deliverance. It speaks of rescue. It speaks of salvation. It's not always used in a theological context. In other words, the idea of this Hebrew word for salvation is not always talking about, you know, forgiveness from sin, which is how we almost exclusively use that term, that idea in the New Testament. It's a much broader term than that. Certainly here, it could have both meanings. Certainly Jonah is depending on the Lord for salvation. He is praising the Lord for saving him from drowning. But also he knows that the Lord is the Savior of men who come to Him in repentance and faith, because this is a context of worship and thanksgiving and talking about idolatry. So both ideas are true here. Now what's interesting is, go back up to earlier in chapter 2 and look in verse 2 and look where it says, I called out of my distress. I think King James has affliction. Remember I said that that had the idea of restriction and narrowness, being confined? Look at salvation at the end of verse 9. Literally, that word can have connotations of that which is wide, just the opposite of distress. So here Jonah begins his prayer talking about his distress and calling out to the Lord. And at the very end of the prayer, we have the exact opposite with all those blessed thoughts in between, where he says that salvation is of the Lord. Rescue, deliverance, and forgiveness from sin, all those things come from one person, and that is from the Lord, Jehovah. Another aspect of this word salvation, when it's used in many contexts in the Old Testament, not just theological context, is it is pointing to something outside yourself is where the rescue comes from. So even when it's not used in a forgiveness context, if it's used for like a military rescue or something like that, it's used to describe a person who is in dire straits and they must have help from outside themselves. And that is certainly the way salvation is. And so we have that last prepositional phrase there, that salvation is from the Lord. It doesn't come from us. It can't come from mankind, even though from physical help, the Lord can use mankind, just like the Lord is using a fish here. But it shows that salvation is from the Lord. It's a key idea in the book. It's used in chapter 1 to talk about the salvation of the sailors. It's used in chapter 2 here to talk with Jonah. It's used in chapter 3 to talk about the Ninevites. God is the God of salvation. He saves sinners from sin and from spiritual death and hell when they call out to Him for salvation. His salvation continues in the life of the believer as every believer experiences new life in the Holy Spirit. But the Lord provides rescue, if you will, and deliverance from all kinds of circumstances because He is powerful and able to do it and full of grace and mercy. So as we consider the last episode, this last episode in Jonah's life of rebellion that we started in chapter 1, we've seen his rebellion. We've seen his chastisement, and now we've seen his deliverance. We need to stop and consider what do these words, these verses, this context, this real story that occurred, what does it teach us about God? And this prayer, I think, one thing simply teaches us is that salvation is from the Lord. Very simple, very profound. But something we always need to be reminded of. You know, a lot of times when I pray, and we think about when we come together on Wednesday night and pray, and you hear all the requests, or we look at the missionaries on our handout sheets at prayer, and we look at folks who are sick or have need work or things like that, you know, we are absolutely helpless to do anything for any of those prayer requests. I mean, we can offer help to people, sure. I can't change you spiritually. I can't lead you to repentance. I can't twist somebody's arm and get them to trust the Lord for salvation. I can't heal anyone. I can't just snap my fingers and provide a job to a brother that needs work. Those are all situations, especially for salvation of our soul, are situations where, just like the idea, that Hebrew word for salvation, we must have help outside of ourselves. We must. And for sin, that is certainly the case. And so God hears us in distress as we see Jonah crying out to the Lord in distress. God delivers even in chastisement. The Lord doesn't forsake us when He brings situations to draw us closer to Him or reveal sin in our life. He's there with us the whole way because He loves us and He wants what's best for us. He is our shepherd. And then the Lord graciously saves, as we saw in chapter 9. What does the Lord do in verse 10? In the very last verse, the Lord commanded, showing His sovereignty, a key theme in the book as well. The Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. And so now Jonah is going to have a second chance to do what the Lord commanded him to do the first time. Is the Lord your Savior? That's what you need to think about. Are you confident that He is your Savior, that Jesus Christ is your Savior? You're trusting Him for salvation from sin, because that's your biggest problem, if you will. Not to be cynical about it, but a lot of the things I listed, we talked about prayer requests and needs and things like that. Those can be severe things. But the biggest need any person has that's alive on the earth is to have their sins forgiven. And that only comes from the Lord. And if you are a believer like I am, praise the Lord for that. Do we have this simple phrase in our mind as we interact with other people around us that salvation is from the Lord? Do we see people as needing that salvation from the Lord? Jonah didn't really see that like he should have. He'll see it a little better, I think, as time goes on. But he'll have some struggles with that. But may the Lord use us to also declare that salvation is from the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Father, we're so thankful for Your Word, and we're thankful for Your work in Jonah's life and Your concern for the Ninevites, people who didn't know You and who would come to kill many of Your people in very cruel ways 100 years or so later. But Lord, You knew all that, and You still sent Jonah to warn them of impending destruction if they didn't repent. And Lord, the reason You did that is because salvation comes from You. And Lord, help us to glory in the salvation that we have for those of us who are believers. Help us, Lord, to think about it every day, to think about the gospel. And Lord, help us to think about those around us who have not realized that salvation comes from the Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.